The scripture reading this morning is from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is the word of God.
All right. Well, I don't know about you, but this has been one of those weeks that has reminded me the struggle is real. Like, it was an extremely long week, difficult week. I sat a lot of hours Friday, yesterday, staring at a piece of paper, trying to figure out how to put thoughts into words as we prepare to consider the incarnation of Jesus once again this morning. And in some ways, as I look back on it now, I really do think that's a grace from God. My struggle this week was a grace from God because it's a helpful reminder to us that that we are desperately needy. Like, we are needy people. We are needy people because we are finite. We are frail. We are fragile. Life is fragile. And so when we experience struggle, it's that reminder to us of those realities. We are really struggling in a real world because we are fully human. Like, the struggle that you and I have, yes, it's complicated because of sin, for sure. But we aren't dependent and needy people because of sin. We are dependent and needy people because we're human. We weren't created to have all the answers in ourselves, to have the fullness of life in ourselves. We were created in God's image to live with him, to look like him, to walk with him, to find our life in him, but we struggle. We struggle in real ways. And so in that, then, it's a reminder that the incarnation matters. Like, we've been talking a lot about the incarnation of Jesus. That is, God became a man. The God of the universe wrapped himself in human flesh, entered into our experience, our world, and walked with us, and is able then to understand the struggle that you and I walk through. Like, the passage that we have before us this morning is so helpful because it reminds us of our need. It reminds us that we are needy people. We are in need of God's mercy and his grace. And in this, then, we see that Jesus has entered into our world to help us experience just those things. That we could experience God's mercy and his grace because of what he's done on our behalf. I mean, ultimately, what we're going to see this morning is that Jesus is a sympathetic high priest who meets all our needs. That's the reality of the incarnation that we're going to look at this morning. The characteristic of Jesus that we're going to see this morning is that he is a sympathetic high priest. And he is one who understands us implicitly because he's walked in our shoes. He's experienced our weakness. In fact, the writer of Hebrews says that he is beset with weakness. And so he understands your experience. He understands my experience. And then in the midst of it, he's able to meet all of our needs. And so the first thing that we're going to see is that because Jesus is like us, he can sympathize. Because he's like us, he came in human flesh. He's like us. He's experienced weakness. Because he's like us, he can sympathize with us. Look again at verse 14, and let's just read these verses once again. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus is like us, and so he can sympathize with us. To wrap our minds around that idea, though, I think it would be helpful to have an idea, an understanding of what it is to be a priest. Like, the the priest was an office in the Old Testament, and the priest was different than a prophet. A prophet would come to the people and bring a message from God to the people. But the priest was different. The priest worked on behalf of the people, bringing the people to God. He did that by sympathizing, empathizing with the people. He walked in their shoes. He understood their experience, and then he made sacrifice on their behalf. And because of that, he didn't just talk to the people, bring a message about God to the people. He did a work to bring the people of God to God himself, that people like us might be connected with God. That was the work of a priest. And so now we're told that Jesus is the great high priest. The high priest was the ultimate authority over all the priestly order. And so it's interesting, the superlative that's used of Jesus. I mean, it would have sufficed just merely to say he was the high priest, because there is no one higher. It's high priest. But the superlative is added. He is a great high priest. He is the high priest par excellence. There is no one like him. There is no one who can do what he can do. There is no one who can connect people, men and women, boys and girls, to God like he can. He is utterly different. He has done something for us that no one else can do. He is a great high priest. And it says he is a great high priest because he understands. He understands. He's able to sympathize with our weakness. He's able to sympathize with our weakness because he understands our weakness. Chapter 5, verse 2, it says that Jesus was beset with weakness. He understands weakness because he knew it, because he took on human flesh. Now, one of the most difficult experiences must be taking a need, a weight to someone, a hurt, a pain, a discouragement, and you bring that to someone and they're unable to sympathize. Like, that's got to be one of the most difficult experiences. And if you don't believe me, you probably just need to talk to my wife, because she has to talk to me all the time, and I struggle with these things. Like, just this past week, we have this conversation, and she's sharing about this difficult circumstance, and what do? I step in to fix things. Like, that's what I do. Like, I give the advice. I have all, here's what you need to do, here's what you need to say, and she's like, I appreciate that you care enough to want to help me solve the problem, but I don't need you to solve the problem right now. I just need you to listen. Like, one of the most difficult experiences in life has to be going to someone who is unable to sympathize. They can't understand. They can't put themselves in your shoes. They what we need is someone who can understand us, because they know what it's like to have been abandoned. We need someone who can understand us because they know what it's like to be discouraged, to be disillusioned. We need someone who knows what it means to be saddened, to experience loneliness, to have the pangs of unfulfilled longing. We need someone who can understand us because they've experienced life in those kinds of ways. And that's exactly what's said of Jesus. That Jesus understands us. He understands our weakness because he lived it. He understands what it feels like to be abandoned. He understands what it feels like to be betrayed. He understands those things. He therefore is able to identify with us and understand us. He sympathizes with us. And that word picture there is the word that would be used of a mother's bond with her child. What a great picture. Because mothers, when you see a mother, she knows implicitly, she feels all the feelings of her children. She hurts when they hurt. She rejoices when they rejoice. She wants to protect and to guard and to shield. Like, what a great word picture used of Jesus. He understands, he sympathizes, he feels your hurt, discouragement, pain, and dissatisfaction that you might have even in this moment. He understands it because he lived it. And then it says he understands, he sympathizes with our weakness but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. He was tempted in every way that you and I are. He understands the temptations of life that come because of weakness of being human. He understands temptation. Now, yes, Jesus' temptations were unique. I mean, just take his experience in the wilderness. Upon his public ministry starting, so it's a launch of this great ministry, the Spirit of God ushers him out into the wilderness, and he's there 40 days and 40 nights without food or water. And the enemy of our soul comes to Jesus, and he makes the same invitation that he makes to you and me. He makes the same invitation that he made to Adam and Eve. And so he says, you're hungry. You see those stones? At your word, they'll turn into bread and you'll have something to eat. He takes him up to the temple, on top of the temple. Throw yourself off and you'll be rescued and saved. And then he takes him out on this landscape and he has him look at the kingdoms of the earth. And he says, if you'll just bow your knee to me, I will give you all of these kingdoms. And then there's that moment on the cross when he's tempted. Like, just take you could call down a legion of angels and you could be rescued and taken off of that cross. See, Jesus' temptations were unique, but underneath them are the exact same things that you and I are tempted with every day, and that's to take matters into our own hands. I mean, isn't that what the enemy is doing? Jesus, I know that the Father says that this is his way, but you could take matters into your own hands and you could have food. You could take matters into your own hands and you could rule over all these kingdoms. You could take matters into your own hands and you could sidestep the suffering and brutality of the cross. Isn't that what the enemy of our soul did in Genesis chapter 3? Came to Adam and Eve with this invitation. God's withholding something from you, and so you need to take matters into your own hands. He doesn't want you to have this. But if you'll take matters into your own hands, you could experience it. Jesus' temptations were unique, but underneath them are the exact same experiences that you and I have every single day. And he understands. He understands. He sympathizes in your weakness. He sympathizes in your weakness as one who is tempted in every way, just as you and I are. He understands because he experienced it. Jesus is our sympathetic high priest who meets all our needs. And so because Jesus is like us, he can sympathize. But because Jesus is unlike us, he can meet all our needs. You see, there's a real way in which Jesus is very unlike us. He understands, he sympathizes with your weakness. He was tempted in every way, just as you are, day in and day out, and yet without sin. He can sympathize with you. He understands your weakness precisely because he was without sin. Now, I know that that runs very counterintuitive to the way that most of us think most of the time. Because what sin does, what our unique experience of it does, is it causes us to think that no one can understand. You haven't walked in my shoes. You can't understand. And so clearly Jesus can't really understand because he's not sinned. What does he know what it means to be a sinner who's in need of grace? But the author of Hebrews is trying to help us see that that's a very grave misunderstanding. You see, the reason Jesus can empathize with you is because he is without sin. You see, he understands because he walked through the temptation without sin. Think of it this way. If you come to me with, you know, some experience of sin in your life, some particular temptation, and let's say that you and I both have that same temptation, and we're both just continually giving into it. Like, you go to a friend, and they have the exact same sin problem that you have, and you're both struggling with it day in and day out. They can't really help you, can they? They can only commiserate. They can't help you because they've not walked through it. in victory themselves. It's like that Jim Gaffigan bit where he talks about the experience of the out-of-shape personal trainer. It's, you know what I mean? Like, do you go to the out-of-shape personal trainer? Like, I know how to do that. Like, I can be out of shape without your help. You know? That's what it's like. But what Jesus has done is he understands your experience. He understands your temptation because he was faced with it and he overcame. That's the difference. And so I love this quote from C.S. Lewis. No man, it's kind of long, bear with me, it's very good. No man knows how bad he is till he has tried very hard to be good. A silly idea is current that good people do not know what temptation means. This is an obvious lie. Only those who try to resist temptation know how strong it is. After all, you find out the strength of the German army by fighting against it, not by giving in. You find out the strength of a wind by trying to walk against it, not by lying down. A man who gives in to temptation after 5 minutes simply does not know what it would have been like an hour later. That is why bad people, in one sense, know very little about badness. They have lived a sheltered life, always giving in. We never find out the strength of the evil impulse inside us until we try to fight it. And Christ, because he is the only man who never yielded to temptation, is also the only man who knows to the full what temptation means. The only complete realist. See, Jesus understands temptation even better than you and I do, precisely because he overcame. And so because of that, he's able to empathize in your weakness. He understands you implicitly, and he has overcome so that now he can be helpful to you and I. I mean, this is why 12-step programs are so beneficial and helpful, because you step in and you see there are people like me, but there are also people who aren't like me. These people are like me in that they've struggled with the same kinds of things that I have, but they're unlike me because they've experienced victory. And so those become the kinds of people who can help you because they've walked through it and now they can help you find the way out. That's what Jesus has done. He has walked faithfully through temptation without sin. And because of that, now he's able to help you. And how does he do that? Verse 16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What we need most in an experience of weakness is mercy and grace. And this is precisely what Jesus, our great high priest, leads us to find and experience. Mercy and grace. Like, we are in constant need. Constant need because we are human. We are finite. We are frail. We are weak. And so we have need because we're human. And what Jesus, our great high priest, does is he leads us to the only one who can give us a supply of mercy and grace. And so he says he leads us into the very presence of God, the throne of grace, that we might experience God's mercy and grace, because that's what we need in our time of need. But we also can experience his mercy and grace in the unique time of need that's brought about because of sin. You see, you and I, not only have we not escaped the human predicament of being finite, of being frail, but we also haven't escaped the human predicament over sin. Sin entered into our world. It fractured everything to the core. It broke the very fabric of our universe. And it broke our lives as well. And so now we struggle. Now we find ourselves not only experiencing temptation, but falling prey to it. And so what we need is we need an experience of God's mercy and grace. You see, because at its heart, sin always separates. Sin separates us from God, keeps us distant from him, and sin separates us from one another. That's what we saw when sin entered into the experience in Genesis chapter 3. The man and woman who were walking with God in the garden, talking to him, spending time with him in communion, are now no longer able to do that because they have taken matters into their own hands. And if you want to be your own God, then you don't get to hang out with the God of the universe. But the unintended consequence is it also broke the very relationship that the man and the woman were to experience together. And so now not only does sin separate us from God, but it also separates us from one another. I mean, this is why, without fail, when I see people who are struggling mightily with sin, who are struggling, don't know up from down, when they finally come to try to find someone who could help, without fail, they have kept God at an arm's distance, and they have kept others at an arm's distance because sin separates. It's no longer safe to be vulnerable and open, and so I'm closed off to you, and I'm closed off to God. But Jesus, our sympathetic great high priest, comes so that we might experience mercy and grace. Mercy is the reality that God doesn't give us what we deserve. You can experience mercy. Mercy is, I deserve separation from God, alienation from God forever, because I have committed cosmic treason. I have chosen to take matters into my own hands, to live as my own God, and therefore what I deserve is alienation. But God's merciful, and so he doesn't give us what we deserve. But he's also gracious, and grace is a gift. Grace is a gift, giving to us what we don't deserve. And so I don't deserve reconciliation. I don't deserve his love. I don't deserve his kindness. And yet what does he do? He lavishes it on us in Jesus. And so Jesus, who understands your experience, who sympathizes in it, who has walked through temptation yet without sin, that great high priest, he doesn't stand over us looking down on us in condemnation. No, if you'll receive him by faith, you can enter into the very place, the very throne room of God, the throne of grace, that you might experience his mercy and grace as well. That's what Jesus has done for us. And so the place that it begins, like what you need in your time of need, is God's mercy and grace. And the only way that you can experience that is by crossing the line of faith, trusting Jesus, giving your life over to him. You know very well what it looks like to take matters into your own hands and to live for yourself. I mean, if you don't know what that looks like, then you're not ready. You're very far from understanding this gospel message about Jesus. But those of us who are honest with ourselves, who know very well what it looks like to take matters into our own hands and to live for ourselves in our own way, the only remedy to that way of life is to turn from it, to renounce it, to repent of it, and to turn to Jesus and to trust him by faith. And when we do that, Jesus, our great high priest, he brings us to the very throne of grace that we might experience the mercy and grace of God in our time of need. Jesus is our sympathetic high priest who meets all our needs. And so for those who are following Jesus, who are disciples of Jesus, who have done that, have given their lives over to Christ, how do we experience his mercy and grace every day? Well, I think the first thing that we have to see is in verse 14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. Let us hold fast our confession, our confession about who Jesus is, our confession about this good news about Jesus, that he entered into our world. God took on flesh. Jesus was fully God and fully man. And he lived a life that we were supposed to but can't because of sin. He died a death in our place to take on the penalty of sin so that we might be rescued and brought back into his family. That confession. So what What we need to do is we have to constantly remind ourselves of who God is and what he's done on our behalf in and through Jesus. We have to remind ourselves of the gospel message about Jesus. We have to remind ourselves that we are daily in need. And the only solution, the only thing that can help in our time of need is an experience of God's mercy and grace. That's what we need. And so in order to experience mercy and grace, we have to remind ourselves of this gospel message. Now think of how this helps in those moments of need that we have brought on ourselves because of sin. Sin always separates. It separates us from God, and it separates us from one another. And so what happens? What is your experience when sin comes knocking at your door and you give in once again? I can tell you exactly what happens. You have these thoughts like, how could I possibly come into the presence of God? How could I pray to God? How could I read God's word when I know full well what I did last night? When I know how I lived this past week? When you have that experience of sin, what does it do? It separates. And you think, then you start playing these religious games. You start making promises. You start saying how sorry you are, and you make these promises. It will never happen again. I won't do it again. I won't look at that thing again. I won't go to that place again. I won't consume that substance again. I won't say those harsh words again. Please forgive me. You play these religious games, and here's the reality. When you play the religious games, you'll never experience God's mercy and grace. His mercy and grace are not found in you playing religious games. And you know how I know that's true? Because when you play the religious games, all you do is feel worse. You feel worse because you're never going to fulfill that promise you made. And you find yourself right back in that same spot. And all that's brought to you is not mercy and grace, it's condemnation. I've just screwed it up again. I've just let them down again. Like, am I ever going to change? Is there any hope for me? The religious games get you nowhere. But here's what does. In the moment and time of sin, what you need is not to you know, figure out some way to make penance. What you need is to run to the mercy and grace that's found in Jesus. You need to run to the cross. You need an experience of God's grace and his mercy. That's the only thing that's going to overcome. Like, that's the only thing that's going to help you learn how to sustain through the temptation. What you need in that moment is not religious gamesmanship. What you need in that moment is an experience and encounter with God's mercy and his grace, and that's exactly what he's given to us in Jesus. And so you need to think on this message about Jesus, because there is going to come a time, maybe this afternoon, maybe this week, where sin, once again, welcomes you at the door. And what you're going to need in that moment is to remember your great need for Jesus. The second thing that I think we need to remember to experience God's grace every day, experience his mercy every day, is we need experience of the community of faith that's found in the local church. Like, if the incarnation shows us anything, it shows us that God engaged. God was proactive. God came to us. He entered into our experience, our world. He engaged us relationally. While we were enemies of God, Jesus came. He didn't wait for you to get your stuff together. He came on a rescue mission to engage you personally. And what that should do is it should lead us to engage one another in relationship. It should lead us to be the kinds of people who are pressing in gospel community. Like, if God engaged us, then shouldn't we be the kinds of people who are engaging others? And so he's rescued us not to be individuals left on our own, but he's rescued us that we might be a community that's set on the gospel message about Jesus. Imagine a community that's reminding itself of this gospel message, and instead of playing the religious games, is clinging to the mercy and grace of God. And now imagine a bunch of those people got together in a community of faith called the local church. Imagine what could happen. Imagine the kind of power that the Spirit of God would pour out on those kinds of people, displaying to a watching world the goodness and greatness of our God, who is changing our lives and leading us to live with one another in gospel community. You see, the movement, whether you're far from Jesus in this moment or you've been following him for some time, the movement is always from consumer to contributor. It always is. I mean, think of it. Sin turns us in on ourselves. It makes you think that no one understands. Like, sin causes you to live for yourself, by yourself. Your needs are preeminent. What can you do but be a consumer in that moment? And so the movement for everyone who calls themselves a human being is from consumer to contributor. And so how might you take steps in the coming days to engage in the community of faith here at Life Connection? How might you get involved in serving others, caring for the needs of others? Like, this is why next month, starting on January 13th, we're having our friend back, Dr. Paul Carlisle, who is going to be leading a training sessions on Sunday nights for 4 weeks to help us learn how to better care for one another. What does it look like for us to bring the gospel to bear in our relationships? How do we care for one another well? Like, maybe that's a step you should take. You should mark your calendar starting January 13th so that you could be there on Sunday nights to learn how do you take steps to do a better job at caring for other people. What might that look like? What an opportunity we have. And then we have to be reminded, as we think on the incarnation, we have to be reminded of his mission. Jesus took on human form, came into our world because he was on a rescue mission. He came so that people like you and me could experience God's mercy and grace. And so knowing that that is why Jesus came should lead us who call him our Savior and our Lord. It should lead us to join with him in his great and grand mission. This is why we've been saying for 6 months, we've been encouraging you. Who are those top three in your life who are far from Jesus that you're praying for, you're investing in, you're spending time with, you're inviting into things that you're doing, things about Jesus that they might get to hear this message of the gospel with an opportunity to respond? Who are those top three? It's precisely why we're taking part in the Hope for the City offering this morning, because we want the gospel message about Jesus to ring out all around the world. And so we want to give over and above, generously, so that the gospel can go out internationally. So we can give and contribute in such a way that this message about Jesus is going to places where people have not heard the name of Jesus. We want to give lavishly, over the top, because we want to invest in mercy ministry here locally, to care for one another, to care for those outside of our church, to meet practical needs where we can. Like, this is precise. The mission of Jesus is why we take part in the Hope for the City offering, because the greatest hope for our city, for our lives, for our world is the gospel message about Jesus. And so if we want to experience his mercy and grace every day, we have to continually remember this message about him. We have to engage with one another in community. And we have to join God in his great mission through Jesus. And so every week, the Lord's Supper reminds us. It reminds us that God came near. Like the bread that represents his broken body and the juice that represents his shed blood reminds us that Jesus was here in flesh and blood. He was a real man, fully human, fully divine. Because he's like us, he can sympathize with us. He understands. And because he's unlike us, because he walked through his temptation without sin, he can help us. He can show us the way out. He provides strength when we need it. He brings us to the place of experiencing his mercy and his grace. And so this is an opportunity to respond in worship. It's a reminder that we come empty-handed to the cross. I don't have to play a religious game. I don't have to come forward and say, here's all my sorries. Like, will you accept me? No, we come empty-handed. We've got nothing to offer, nothing to give. And so we just simply come empty-handed and receive his gift of salvation in Jesus. And so if you've trusted Christ, if you've given your life over to him, then this is an opportunity to remind yourself of that gospel message about Jesus. To worship him. To engage in community. Like, we do this together as a community. This isn't an individualistic effort and endeavor. But we do it together. We remind ourselves of the great mission of Jesus, that he came near to rescue. Jesus is our sympathetic high priest who meets all our needs. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, that you have spoken to us by it, and that ultimately you have spoken to us by your Son. You have demonstrated to us by his life, his death, his resurrection, that he is a sympathetic high priest who meets all of our needs. And so in this moment, would you help us to trust him? Would you help us to remember Jesus? Help us to take steps of faith in these moments. And we pray this by Jesus' name. Amen.